into our head that perhaps what God said isn't what he meant. Now, I want you to go to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. And verse 18 says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we dive into your word, help us to see the strong heritage of your churches. Help us, Lord, to see through history where your people have stood for you, fought for you, and died for you. And Lord, they counted it a blessing to be able to suffer in the name of Christ. And Lord, that's exactly what it is. So help us, Lord, as we turn our attention to history. Help us not to get sleepy as we did back in our high school days. But Lord, help us to attach ourselves to this with a vigor, Father, please. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. It is astounding to me how many Baptists don't know their heritage. And I've said that before. It's amazing how many people are hardline, whole-life Baptists, but they don't know their history. Most folks will sit there and say, all right, well, I know some preachers, they believe in a consistent line of churches from the day the Lord started them to today, but then you've also got the Roman church out there saying, well, they all came out of us, and it's hard to kind of put those together. So what most of Baptists do is they say, well, our doctrine is as close to the Bible as possible, and that's good enough for me. How I got here, how I stayed here, who's to say? But there is history. There is documentation. On Friday, I brought probably just a small amount of the material that I have on Baptist history. There's a few books I haven't gotten yet, and I'm always finding new ones to try to track down. But the problem is, they're all out of print. They're all old. It's hard to find copies of these anymore. Why? Because Baptists just don't enjoy their history. They don't teach it. They don't hang on to it. We don't read books anymore. We look on the television. We scan YouTube. We waste our minds on these things, and we don't pay attention to the books. We don't pay attention to the old writers. People would be surprised as to whose writings we still have today. And what's amazing is the Catholic Church is probably our bestest friend as much as they are our worst enemy, because they've got a way of hanging on to stuff and not realizing the importance of it and not realizing what it's saying. And we'll cover some of that as we study this. So what we need to understand about church history is from the foundation. Give me Billy. Billy, you get to be the apostles. I want you to right there, on that seat right there. And then who wants to be Home Baptist Church? Who wants to be Home Baptist Church? Charlie, you're all the way down there. All right. Now you might need to change the name of your church in a little bit, but you just hang on. We're not, but just hang on. Now we see the church that Jesus started. We see what they believed. We know, we look at them, hey, listen, they believed in Jesus Christ as the head of the church. We believe that today. They believed that the Bible or the writings were the holy word of God. Guess what we believe? We believe that today. We have within us certain beliefs. We've all heard of the trail of blood. This is not going to be a course of the trail of blood. It's going to go a little bit deeper. Trail of blood's cute. It's like this. I showed y'all on Friday a stack of books like this, and that ain't even all of it. Okay, we're going to go a little bit deeper. So we see in there that trail of blood. If you test blood, what are the things you're going to look at? Oh, you're going to look at the sugar. You're going to look at the proteins. Look at those things. But you know what you can find in the blood? DNA. What is the DNA of a Baptist church? It's our doctrine. It's what we believe. And everywhere we point out, we're able to point them out because somebody shed their blood. And when shedding their blood, they had to give a reason for why they shed their blood. And that reason is always doctrinal differences. Doctrinal differences. They believed in the Trinity, which was wonderful, but they didn't bow the knee to the Pope because they had a democratic church government. They believed that Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus Christ, but they didn't believe that she stayed a perpetual virgin by some magic. And they don't believe that she is supposed to be worshipped. So we got to kill them. And they would always list the kinds of heresies that they believed these people believed. And we would have the writings of many famous people along these lines that sit there and said, this is what we believe. And then we've got things like the Lutherans who came alongside that sat there and said, yeah, these Anabaptists, they've been here forever. Martin Luther himself said, there's nothing worse to our doctrine than an Anabaptist. Which is funny since they say we didn't show up till the 1600s. Isn't that funny? Isn't that funny? That slur Anabaptist, and that's exactly how it started as a slur, we've carried for longer than most people realize. What is the traditional idea? What is the traditional take on church history? Well, they take this verse and they say, aha, it was founded on Peter. Peter was the first what? Pope. Which, I mean, well, what he was is the deacons got together, the bishops got together. There were no bishops. It was just the apostles. And they exercised a democratic church government. Where in the book of Acts do you see them voting for Peter as the pope? As a matter of fact, we see that even later on into the book of Acts, Peter still had some doctrinal issues. He still had some things he needed to straighten out. Now, by the time we're given the books 1 and 2 Peter, Peter's got his stuff together, but he doesn't sign his name the Holy Pope, does he? He didn't refer to himself to that. See, the Catholic Church, they got this cute little way of doing stuff. You ever hear a 3-year-old lie? Right? And they start talking about things that couldn't possibly happen. When you read their encyclopedias and their history, that's exactly what it sounds like. He was the first pope. Now, I tell you what, you show me where in the Bible it says pope. Well, it wasn't the title. We came up with that title later, but he was the head of the church. Tell me in Scripture where Peter acted like the leader of an invisible universal church. He didn't. People didn't come to Peter for stuff. They came together and they debated issues. They came together and they discussed things. But guess who wasn't the main decision maker? Peter was not the main decision maker. Why? Because Jesus Christ was, and they're just going over what he taught. That's what it was. So the idea was that it was founded by Peter. It was adopted by Constantine. And oh, aren't we glad we finally found a Roman emperor who stood up for us and made things okay. And then from there, as their doctrine began to slide, oh, here comes Martin Luther with his 95 theses, and he nailed them to the door at the church, and all everybody just kind of came unglued, and different people came branching out of him, and oh, man, then the Baptists show up around 1650, 1600, somewhere in there. They're always kind of moving the date around. That's where they came from. There's a problem with that history, though. Is that they were still shedding blood all the way up to 1517. And they were shedding the blood of these people whose DNA looks a lot like ours. And they would write it. If this historical account was accurate, right? If this historical account was accurate, number one, this verse is a lie. The gates of hell prevailed against us. We ceased to exist. Turn your attention to the book of Revelation and those letters. What did Jesus warn would happen to these churches if they slipped off? He would take away their what? Candlestick. And they were doing things that weren't as bad as Mariolatry. Weren't as bad as selling of indulgences. So I tell you what, if he was willing to do that because they were they were neither hot or cold, they were just lukewarm, you tell me. If we all of a sudden start bowing the knee and praying to Mary instead of the Father, would that be worthy of removing the candlestick? Yes, it would be. And if we're removing candlesticks for bad doctrinal practices, the gates of hell would have prevailed against us and we would have ceased to exist. And my, aren't we so very glad that Martin Luther came by and fashioned new candlesticks for us all? But there was another problem, you see, because his doctrine was off. So could we really say that he restarted the church through the Reformation if his doctrine was just as off as the Catholic Church? Maybe a little less pagan, a little less idolatry, but still bad. If this story were to be true, these things of baptismal regeneration, pedal baptism. You know what pedal baptism is, right? That's when you take a baby and you dunk the baby in the water or you sprinkle the baby. As pedal baptism. Acts 8:36, and as they went on their way, this is Philip and the eunuch. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What is again the requirement? What was it that Jesus preached? Repent and believe. Now listen, I would, little 10-day-old baby, little 3-4-week-old baby, I'd love the idea of dipping them in water and knowing that they'd be saved forever. But they can't believe. They can't know. For in order to have baptism, you need to be able to declare that this is what I believe. And I've known some smart babies, but I've never met a baby that would be able to be that smart. Right? They must come forward and say, "This is what I believe," in order to get baptism. Mariolatry, Luke 1:28, and the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Not above women, among women. Now, that's just some semantics, brother. She could still hold up pretty high. We could still venerate her and hold her up and worship her. Well, Luke 11:27, when that woman came, and it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." But he said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Remember when his family came and they said, "Hey, Jesus, your family's here." "Well, who are my brothers? And who is my mother?" "But everyone who believes," right? He was given multiple opportunities to lift her up on a pedestal. He didn't disrespect her, but he didn't say worship her either. And as far as we know from Scripture, Mary only gave one command. You know what that one command Mary gave was? "Whatever my son tells you to do, do it." Right? Referring to that wedding in Cana. Whatever he says to do, do that. Listen, that's the only command she gave. So should we be worshiping her? No. Now listen, I'm a big fan of Mary. I think she was a faithful woman. I've got a lot of wonderful things to say about her. But I can't worship her. And if she were here and she were alive today and she were to see what people were doing, she'd have a fit. She'd take them all by the ear if she saw them today. What about the selling of indulgences? You know what the selling of indulgences is, right? As where if I want to, "Hey, listen, you know, the Lions are playing in town, and I got to go down there, and you know they got the casino down there, and you know if I give you a little bit of money, I'm going to do a little bit of sinning, and that's okay." Is that a biblical thing? Money for the payment of sins? 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Your pocketbook can't cleanse you from unrighteousness, even before you commit it. I mean, just think of the audacity of that. Charles Chiniquy, he was a Catholic priest. He wrote a book. This book is old. It's called 50 Years in the Church of Rome. You can still get it from Chick Publications. It's the same people that do those little storybook tracks. Wrote a book, 50 Years in the Church of Rome. And that's what he would talk about, is how people could come in. You'd get somebody with a little money in their pocket. They would drop some money in there and say, "Hey, listen, how much would it be for a really rough weekend?" And there you go. And then you come back in, and every now and then, if you got a little worse than what you planned on, a few Hail Marys, and everything is fine. That's not Bible. So the problem here is in that story, We lost the candlestick. The whole candelabra got knocked over. The whole thing's a mess. And these reformers who did not get it right would have been the ones to restore us. But again, they did not get it right. If the book of Revelation, if the letter to those letters to those seven churches were right, and because the Lord said it, we know it is, you could lose your candlestick for bad doctrine. Which means we didn't have a candlestick again until somebody decided the Baptists needed to come around. But that verse would still be a lie. Jesus, we would still have to call Jesus a liar because the gates of hell did prevail against us. We were wiped off the foot of the face of the earth. And then you got the Catholics killing somebody. That church at Rome, they were killing somebody. And that DNA looked a lot like us. These people, they believed in the Trinity. These people that were founded between these people that were still around and were being murdered en masse. They believed in church membership and had particular beliefs in their church membership. Jesus as the head, a regenerate membership, members that took care of each other, a democratic government among us. They preached the gospel, and that gospel was faith in Jesus Christ alone and repentance. And that would be for salvation. That's what they preached for the gospel. They believed in two ordinances and two ordinances alone, and that was baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they believed in a particular kind of worship, where it was one where the sinner came and poured their heart out to God in love and adoration and just enjoyment of God's blessing upon them. Now, who does that sound like? We crack open the DNA of these Monetists, of these Donatists, of these Paternans. You crack open the DNA, what they believed, what the Catholic Church said they murdered them for. What do they look like? That's my DNA, isn't it? That's your DNA. Now again, we can sit here all day and say, hey, listen, just because they believed it doesn't mean they're us. And just because we believe it, it just means they were closer to when it was started. So they believed it and then it went away. We just hold on. We'll get there. We'll get to the middle parts. But that's who came out of there. Their DNA matches ours. Now here's the thing. If I take his DNA and I take his DNA, they'll match because they're family, right? Like, okay, these guys are brothers. Does that make sense? Now, how, if we were to sit there and we were to throw, 2,000 years between them and their DNA matches, you'd sit there and say, well, that's kind of weird, isn't it? Because among humans, we don't keep DNA like that for a long period of time. We intermarry, we intersparse, and things get all mixed up. But as far as religion goes, as far as doctrine goes, his doctrine is his doctrine. And you got to start asking yourself, how'd he get it? You following me on this? How'd he get it? Well, we got the book. Why aren't you glad the book was preserved? Who preserved it during these years? Who preserved it? We got to look into that. So these are the apostles. Now this guy right here, this is the apostles, and this is Paul, and this is the Monetists. Now you know who the Monetists are, right? The Monetists were a group of people that sprang out of the churches that were started on Paul's first missionary journey. People go back and forth on it. The stuff I've read, it's the first missionary journey. So these guys, they're the first churches, they're the church at Rome, they're good people, strong people. The Monetist movement springing out of Paul's first one. This is the people of Phrygia, Cyprus, and Pamphylia, and I think it's Lyconium. I have to look at it. I always mix up Lyconium and Lystra, but this is them. These are the churches that Jesus, this is the church that Jesus started. This is the churches that the apostles would start. This is the churches that Philip would start. We know who these are. They're in the book of Acts. We know these people. And these people are going to take us in history right up to about 100 to 200 AD. Right now what's going to happen in this is we see the seven churches in this group called out for their emerging issues. So what do we notice in Revelation? We are already beginning to see doctrinal issues here. Now remember, churches, Baptist churches, we are not a denomination. We are not a large body with a singular head. We are cells, right? We act more like cells in the body. And when cells in the body begin to replicate themselves wrong, what do we call it? Cancer. We begin to see the sickness. We begin to see the cancer. Now, the problem started off small, but they got much bigger. Now, we all know the Church of Rome. Not the Catholic Church yet, but the church at Rome. And these guys, they're beginning to have a problem. They're being led by a guy, and I have to walk back over to my notes. They are led by a guy named Fabian. Fabian was a very weak-charactered pastor of the church at Rome. Very weak-character guy. He was becoming more pagan, becoming more idolatry-driven. Idolatry and Babylonian ideas that came along with the Romans was beginning to infiltrate the church. But Fabian, thankfully, and this doesn't sound very nice, but you'd have to know the guy, Fabian, thankfully, was getting old. And he had two preacher boys. One of them was named Cornelius. The other one was named Novatian. Now, Cornelius, you're going to find as one of the first few popes. Novatian, you're going to find in history as a heretic. Do you want to know what Novatian's heresies were? He believed that the people that were leaving the church due to persecution needed to repent when they came back after a long period of time. He believed that some of the pagan idolatry that everyone was seeing, he said, that doesn't belong here. We shouldn't have images. We shouldn't have things like that. He believed in things like the Trinity. He believed in things like a democratic church government. Well, when Fabian passes away or when Fabian steps down, the church has a vote, and guess who gets it? Well, there's two preacher boys. You got Novatian, who believes in strict biblical standards. Again, the same DNA you and I have got. And then you've got Cornelius, who is open to the world. Cornelius, who believed in compromising a little bit. This would be the difference between, let's say, a brother Titus and your average youth pastor at the megachurch. This is the difference between these two. When you look at their writings and you look at what they valued, that's the difference. So guess which one those fun-loving Romans voted in? Cornelius. And guess what? Novatian, he's sitting there, things are beginning to get worse and compromises are being made. And Novatian sits there, he goes, this ain't it anymore. And he gets authority and goes, he starts another church. And that church over there at Rome gets worse and worse and worse under Cornelius, to the point to where Novatian, he won't take baptism from them anymore. So guess what they did? They put him under discipline. Which at that particular point, for what they believed, their candlestick was already gone. They didn't have the right to do that. And his authority came from another source. So now we begin to see the split. Now give me, Xander, you come over here. Xander is the Novatians. Now we've got the Monetists, they're still alive. And the Monetists, they're going to be kicking for a while, right? Now I've got the Novatians. Now, the Novatians, they're going to be strong, but they're going to be a hard-won battle against this new emerging Roman idealism. Along with the Novatians, give me Richard. Richard, you're right here. Richard, you get to be the Donatists. Now, what's crazy about the Donatists is they're all the way down in Africa. They're all the way down there. So what we're seeing here now during this persecution is a line. It starts here. Go ahead and grab that for me, bud. You go ahead and grab that one. Go ahead. And you grab that. You hang onto the stick. There you go. So that's going all the way down to Africa. So right now we've got your Paulicians, we've got your Monetists, your Donatists and your Novatians. The whole gang's here, and we are taking over the world. In Africa, your Donatists are flourishing. Today, you go to some parts of Africa, and they are still talking about the Donatists that were in Africa. Now, they're not there. They're later going to get killed out. But we see there, you speak to some of these African people down there, they'll tell you, we had it first. We had it before you Americans did. So this line is going through. Now at this juncture, this is when things begin to get dicey. The battle, the pitch between them begins to grow. It doesn't just end between Cornelius and Novation. The Donatus, or Donatus, who starts the Donatus, he's a strict man. He's a godly man, much like Novation. Down in Africa, they're spreading like wildfire until around 313 A.D. 313 A.D. Anybody know what happened in 313 A.D.? That's your buddy Constantine, who married the church to the government. This is where we begin to sweat. Because it's not just random arguments in the street. It's not just people sending complaints towards each other and fighting. Now the pagan church has a sword. See, a lot of people think that Rome just fell. Rome was sneakier than that. It didn't just fall. It looked like it fell. Remember that thing in Willy Wonka where he's walking out on his cane and he leans forward and all of a sudden he turns into this little spin dance thing and he stands up, ta-da! That's what the Roman Catholic did, except it fell. The Roman Catholics did, except when Rome fell, it spun around and jumped up as a religion. And all the money and all the power went to them. See, that's how you stop a society from completely crumbling. You just transform yourself, right? So as we're going up to here, now Constantine, he gets some ideas. And what he wants to do is he wants to get all of these church leaders, not Donatus, Novation, we're talking years on, these men have died, but the leaders of these churches, he wants to get them together for a summit meeting. And the way he poses it is, come join us that we may put our heads together, that we may build build a religion of strength, and it'll be wonderful. Now, you know how the Romans did, right? They would go from area to area, tributary and state, and they would take over the place, and they would leave things the way they are as long as they believed certain Roman ideas and paid a tax. You following me on this? That was the deal. That's what Constantine wanted to do for all of the churches. Get them all under one flag. Why? So you pay your tithe to Rome. So you pay your tithe to us. It's the old adage of if you can't beat them, pretend like you're joining them so you can beat them and rob them blind. And that's what he did. And kings and countries, they're still paying tax. Go down to Brazil. They're still paying taxes to the Roman church. Go on down where Catholicism is the main religion. They're still paying taxes to the Roman church. Every person who goes to them, they pay. Where does a certain amount of that money go? It goes on over to Rome. Rome, one of the most rich in resource and money possible. You look over how much money they have. As a matter of fact, we'll never really know, I don't think, how much gold they've got buried underneath their city. We'll never know. So he says, hey, come on together, come together. Get that out of your mouth. I don't even know where that's been. All right? Come together. And you know what these guys had the gall to do? No, we're not coming. We don't trust you. We're not coming. Now these guys, they're starting churches, they're growing, they're flourishing. We go, we're a little bit big, and you guys are on the other side of the mountain, so I tell you what, we've got somebody who's called to preach over there, you go over there, they'll start a church, and they're growing churches, starting churches, they're fanning out that way. And they're keeping the doctrine. That's how that guy's got a piece of the DNA, and that guy's got a piece of the DNA. They're spreading it out, and they're moving out. Everybody keeping church authority, everybody keeping church doctrine, they all have the DNA. Except for this brand new wild strand. It's more of a cancer than it is anything else. But the cancer stopped being a cancer and became a completely different animal. Completely different animal. And that animal had teeth and claws and it desired our blood. So as it's getting people together, the Donatists down there, do you like being the Donatists? Yeah. Yeah? Oh. Hold on. So under this meeting, the ones that got focused on the most was poor Richard here. They went down to Africa and they wiped him out. Called the Donatist genocide. Wiped him out. Killed as many of them as they could find. Didn't get all of them, but got most of them. We're talking into the hundreds of thousands of Africans slaughtered by the Catholic Church. And people sit there and they say, oh, well, it doesn't look all that bad today. Hey, listen, it's not just a spot to teach your kid how to park a car. It was a rough spot. See, they're kittens here in America. You go down to Brazil, monsters. You go down to Mexico, they're terrorists. And they rule with an iron fist. They had no problem killing out those Donatists and coming after these guys. The thing is that these guys, they had places to run. Your Paulicians, they could run. Your Novatians, they could run. They could go up into the hills. They could spread out into other spots. These Africans, they didn't have a lot of places to go. You go up, and where did you run right into? You ran smack dab into the shields of Rome. So they slaughtered them. And it was rough. And as he became, as he began to set up his regime, and he began to set up his power, he was fanning these flames. Now remember, this is how you grow Baptists. The easiest way for us to kill a Baptist, the easy way for us to end a Baptist church, is for no problems to come. And take a look at what we've got. We've got very few problems. It's getting worse, but we've got very few problems right now. And what do our churches look like? Now you start setting them on fire, and we begin to grow. We're like trees that way. So we've come down to here, and Constantine, he's beginning to set things up. He's got a man named Eusebius. He puts Eusebius in charge of the texts. Now, these churches, they're using a thing called the majority text. That's what they've got. All right? And what he does is he wants those to burn them. And what does he do? He sets up a new text called the Alexandrian text. Now, that is why we use the King James, because we don't like the Alexandrian text. It's not good. Want to know why it's not good? Because Eusebius made it not good. He took some things out. He put some things in there that didn't belong. That's what Eusebius did. And it wasn't just Eusebius. There was another guy by the name of Augustine. Augustine, he was in charge of the doctrine. And then, of course, sitting there clanking boots and sharpening swords was the old Roman army. Now, did you know Rome has an army today? They got soldiers. They got special soldiers. We've got the Secret Service. You know what the Rome has today? They got their Jesuits. Now, many of us, well, I don't know what a Jesuit is. What's a Jesuit? You go down to some of these other countries, you know what a Jesuit is. He's a guy who looks like a priest but can shoot you with no consequences. That's what he is. A famous Jesuit you might have heard of was a man by the name of John Wilkes Booth. Now, you know John Wilkes Booth, right? That's the same one. You know how they knew he was a Jesuit? And this is government records. When they got him, he had a thing that they used to call a scapulae, where it was a picture of a saint on a card, on a device that would just hang onto it right there above your heart. And that's what every Jesuit would have. And today, you see a Jesuit, somebody who introduces themselves as a Jesuit, they have that card there today. Of whatever their patron saint is, they've got a picture of it there. I met a Jesuit one time. He goes, well, I'm a Jesuit. I said, well, let me see your card. Oh, no, I don't have one. And he came out. He said, I'm not one, I guess. That's what they have. So they found one on this guy. And they found the coins that they're supposed to have. And they found all the identifications they're supposed to have. These guys are still knocking around today. So they're setting up this regime, this way of controlling these guys. But there's a problem. There's no controlling these guys, right? They're everywhere now. Paulicians are everywhere. Novatians, even though the names are beginning to fade. Now, I want to remind you, we didn't go by names. We didn't call each other names. You know what we were? We were just the church here. We were the church. There was no other dignified church. We didn't dignify any other church. There was no Catholic. We didn't have a names other than the names that people gave us. And oftentimes they would sit there and they would try to name them after the biggest kind of pain in the neck they would have. All right, so that Novation guy, he was a major pain. So guess what all these guys were at the time who believed, who had our DNA. What do we call them? Novations. Right? And then our Donatists, our Paulicians. And you wonder why they called them Paulicians? Because when the Roman church got out to England and they kept running into these Paulicians, guess what they were saying? We were started by a church that Paul started. We were started by churches that Paul started. And he's referring again to those missionary trips that he took. So he didn't start those churches, but those people grew, fanned out, and were started by people of what authority? The authority that Paul had. And they had it in their writings. We are under the authority of churches that were started like this, or we were started by the authority of these churches. They were keeping track of stuff. And they were a major pain. So again, it's not like those were their names. They didn't sit there, oh, we were the first Novation church of Sicily. That's not what they did. So it would be like, you know, if I came by here and, you know, some time ago, Brother Titus was the pastor. So you'd be Titusians. You wouldn't call yourselves that, but they would sit there and say, man, that guy's doctrine, he's given us a load of trouble. These Titusians. And then maybe you'd be Gordonites. Now, I don't like the idea of Roland Baptist, because people would be like, hey, where they're rolling to, it's just not, it's not very nice. You know, a lot of making fun of that happens. But no, they would name you after that, but every name we've ever had up to a certain point was a slur, was an insult. You're like that Novation guy. You're like that Donatus fella. You're one of those churches that think you were started by Paul. You're out of your minds. So they were all insults, but all the same, they're sitting there and they're butchering and they're killing people with our DNA, and they're writing it in their own stinking history. They're writing down these things. They believe this, they believe this, they believe that, so we slaughtered them. They believe this, so we believe that, and they believe that, so we, under the authority of God, killed them. Now again, you look in your Bible and you tell me where the Bible gives us authority to kill people as a church. You're not going to find it. It kind of goes against what we read this morning. Bless them, the curse thing. Goes against it, doesn't it? So they're killing people with our DNA. Now these Paulicians, they're dancing around from 500 to 1100-ish. They have a long stretch to them, long streak. History refers to them as the fire the popes could not put out. Good job. And they're getting up into the Swiss Alps, and as time is going on, they're just everywhere. And we see all the way over in England and Ireland and Scotland, Baptists over there. I was reading something. It was written as old. It was old, and it was a copy of something that was even older. And it was written by a man named Padraig, or as we would call him, as you would pronounce it in the Gaelic, Pawick. His name was Pawick. And he went around and he was preaching to the pagans, and a lot of the pagans converted, and a lot of the pagans didn't like what was going on, so they left Ireland to go to other places. And he preached the very same things we preach, and we look at this writing, these writings that he did, his sermons, and some poetry that he had written. And I'm looking through that and I go, that man kind of sounds like a Baptist. And Pawick over there in Ireland, he's standing up and he's starting churches. And those churches are starting churches. And everybody thinks he's a real good guy. Right up until this guy named, forgive me, I want to make sure I get his name right. This monk by the name of Austin the Monk, real original, isn't it? Austin the Monk is the way they refer to him. Comes and demands that they bow the knee to Rome. And you know what they do? They canonize this guy who was there long before they could have ever gotten there. This man who wrote about 200 or 300 years before Rome got there. You know what his name was? That's that same Pawick guy. Now, you know what Pawick is? That's Celtic or Gaelic for Patrick. Now, Patrick is not originally an Irish name. It's a Latin name. Because Pawick, the guy with the writings I was looking at, he was a guy who was born under Roman slavery, who was saved in a Baptistic-like church and had Baptistic-like beliefs. And then was able to get his freedom, go on up as far as he could away from where he was a slave, and he became a missionary to that area. Now, I know what you're thinking I'm about to say, and I'm not going to say it. But it looks kind of weird. It looks kind of weird. And I'm not talking this was something that, hey, this is a Baptist history thing in a Baptist history book. This was a book you could go out and find at one time or another. If you go over to a library that's worth its salt, you're going to find some books prior to the 1600s. You're going to find some writings and things. And you'll be able to look, hey, listen, we passed this bad boy around over there in Europe. This man who stood up and preached these things. We had people that believed these things at that time, right up until this man called Austin the Monk shows up and demands a change. And he brings with him what? Oh, you won't find it in the Catholic dictionary, but what they brought up were soldiers. And there were those that were willing to compromise. They became what we know as the English Baptists. They compromised, they folded, they joined the Catholic Church. Then you've got another group that ran. They fled up to the mountains. You know what they called those people? Those were the Welsh Baptists. That's when we first begin to see the name Baptist again show up under the Welsh Baptists. But guess what they called the Novatians? Anabaptists. How dare you reject the church at Rome's baptism? And that word Anna, in a certain context of Latin, doesn't just mean re, it means against. You're against our baptism. You rebaptized our members. How dare you? And what do they call the Donatists and the Monatists? These guys are rebaptizing our people. They don't think our doctrine's good enough. They don't think we have church authority. How dare they? And they were Anabaptists, and they were Anabaptists. And the people up, in those Paulicians up in Europe, they were called Anabaptists. So give me this. At this time, the Paulicians and these English Baptists, they begin to take on their own form. Caspian, you come over here. Leave that there. Leave that there. And then, Richard, you pass the red line over to them. You cut some slack. Come on over. It is out of that thread of the Paulicians. Now, you also have the Cathari, the Paternans. You got a couple others that are knocking around from early, and they last a little bit longer, but they don't quite make it the distance the way the Paulicians do, and some of these more European Baptists are doing. At this particular point, the battle between the church and the great whore of Babylon reaches a fever pitch. Rome begins to sell indulgences. They begin to preach the heresies of purgatory, candle burning. More idolatry enters in. And then you got a thing called the Unholy Crusades. Now, I know when you learned it, it was called the Holy Crusades. Why? Because it was the church going off to show those Arabs what for. Those people that went down and slaughtered those Arabs, they weren't slaughtering those Arabs for God. You know what they were slaughtering those Arabs for? Money. And you know what those Arabs were slaughtering them for? Money. Money, power, area, land, whatever. The Crusades had nothing to do with us, and we really shouldn't claim them. Because it was the Catholic Church paired up with some other nations coming together to raid and invade. And there was a few Crusades down through the years. We never took part of a single one of them. Why? Because that's not our business. It's not our job. It's never been a part of our practice. But they didn't mind. They didn't mind shedding a little blood. As a matter of fact, as they were, if we travel back again through time to Constantine, when he began baptizing people, he'd go to baptize the soldiers, and the soldiers would be like, well, you can't wash us completely clean because we still need to kill people with this arm. So you know what they would do? You'd have your sword arm up when they baptized them so that your arm could still sin. Look it up. Had to keep their arm up so they could still sin, so they could still kill people with that arm. Not in a, we're doing terrible, but it was like David, we don't want to have blood. We got to have at least one hand we can have blood on. Right? So we can do good for our people. They'd baptize them with that arm sticking up. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Yet it's still history. It is still recorded. It is still firm. So we've got these guys, the Catholic Church, they're really beginning to hit their stride here. And these Paulicians, we begin to see the Paternans die off, the Cathari die off, and right before 1200, the Paulicians make it up to the Swiss Alps, and they're down there, that's our buddy Caspian here, and he's yodeling his hymns up in the Swiss Alps, and they're doing fine, just running and chasing away anybody that would come to get him, just fearing that they would be found there. Now, and then we get, Gideon, you come here. You sit next to Caspian. Let's pass the line over to him. Now we've got the Waldenses. Now, the man that they often attribute to with the Waldensian movement is a man with the last name Waldo. But don't be confused. That's not why they call them Waldenses. Waldenses were people, that word Waldensian means man of the mountain or man of the wilderness. What's that? Well, the greatest time ever. All right, the Paulicians die. No. Go. All right, so the Waldensians, they begin to pick up speed now. They show up. Why? Because this man Waldo. And this man Waldo, he's preaching things. And he's frustrating these people. He's frustrating the Catholic churches. He's frustrating the bishops. He's frustrating the popes. Now, the Waldensians, when did the Waldensians die out? Does anybody know? Any history buffs here? Perhaps the reason why you don't know the date is because we still have Waldensians today. I knew one. We had one come over. She was from France. Now, Waldensians, through the history, they would split into two camps. You got your Catholic/Lutheran group, and then you've got the people like us. Now, if I were to take a Waldensian like us, a Waldensian statement of faith or our doctrine, what do they call it, articles of faith or whatever, we could adopt that and that would be fine. We could still adopt their thing. I'll be honest with you, I almost kind of believe we could take their baptism. I'd have to talk to them for a good long while first, but they're like us. Their belief system, all right, quit clowning around, get over here. They're like us. We had a Waldensian join our church. That's what she was back in France. She went from France to Canada, and then she would travel down to from Canada to Flat Rock just to go to a Baptist church that believed the things that she believed. We ended up having to rebaptize her because we weren't sure. But Waldensians exist today. You go over to Europe, and you're going to find people believe the things we do today. So when I sit there and I say there's a long chain between us, and we share DNA, and we share authority, when people kind of scoff at me, I laugh. I go, they're still knocking around out there. They're still alive out there. So the Waldensians, they outlive a lot of others as far as having somebody that started off as their leader. Now, we today, we're just Baptist. We're not Waldensian. Because those guys were never Waldensian. They were the representation of Jesus Christ's church. They were part of the church. Now, again, could I sit here and say, I know every church from Billy to Gideon? I can't do that, I'm sorry. I can't point to every single church between them. Why? We had a little thing called the Dark Ages going on, where the Catholic Church decided that what they needed to do was burn everything and erase as much of the records as they can. They didn't get it all. We still have some stuff, but they got rid of a lot of stuff. We don't know an exact chain of command here. A lot of bad things happened during this time. A lot of bad stuff still happens. But I'm following the trail of blood, and in that blood I see the DNA of what? Solid biblical doctrine. And again, for me to say, well, that guy shares DNA with that guy, there has to be a way for it to have gone from that person to this person. Especially, remember what I'm saying the Catholic Church is doing now? Dark Ages, they're burning stuff, they're tearing things apart. How is it that this guy has information that's not a part of public record, not being taught in the schools, and you've got a wide spread of development here? How does this guy know what that guy knows? With Bibles being ripped up and torn and burned, how does this guy have it? Well, it was passed down verbally through the pulpit from this guy to this guy to this guy to this guy. Right? It is a DNA that matches. A student must have a teacher. And in order for a teacher to be a teacher, they must first be a student. It is passed down during one of the most dangerous times that we have ever experienced and we could ever know. All right, thanks. Could you guys go ahead and have a seat? Go ahead and have a seat over there. Thank you. What's that? Just wind it back up and sit over there. Come on, we want to go home. All right, don't make the sermon go too long. Nobody likes that. Was it weird looking at all the adults during this time? You see what I see. Do you see anybody messing around? Nobody saw anybody messing around? It's because you're all up here. No, listen, we see it. Now, we're not going to stop here. Next week we'll go on. It is getting late. Next week we'll go on. But we've made it all the way up to the Waldensians. We've made it all the way up to 12 to 1300. And we've seen the successive line. One group handing the torch off. And again, don't be confused. You know, when we look at the Trail of Blood, we look at Baptist history, these guys didn't know they were Donatists. They knew they were called Donatists. They knew that they were being killed for being Donatists. But when you look at things like Martyr's Mirror, you look at what Armitage wrote in his recollection of Baptist history, when you look at Memorial of the Martyrs, when you look at these things, you know what these people were dying for? They weren't dying to be Paulicians. They weren't dying to be Monetists. They were dying over specific doctrine. It was specific doctrine that they hung them up on. When I read through Armitage, when I read through Martyr's Mirror, when I read through these guys, they list specifically the doctrines they believed and would not recant of. And those doctrines are a lot of the doctrines we have today. A lot of the things we stand for today. And so many Baptist churches, as we've been looking at through this whole study, they are abandoning solid doctrine. They bled for something. They ran up to the mountains, down into the valleys, deep into the hearts of Africa. They went all the way out. They took boats to go out to Ireland and England and Scotland. And guess what? They came over here to America to hold fast to biblical doctrine. So some little preacherette in 2024 can preach biblical deconstructionism and feel like he's a hero. Well, we don't have to believe in that doctrine anymore because times have changed. Times have changed a lot. But doctrine never has. That DNA has never changed. Okay, do me a favor. Anybody here, you've got something you don't like about your body, go ahead and change your DNA so that doesn't happen anymore. Maybe you don't like the color of your hair. Maybe you don't like how tall you are. Now, that's always been a problem for me. I'm short and I take on weight easy, you know. It seems like, you know, two or three cheeseburgers and I'm just gaining weight. It's crazy. But no, go ahead, change your DNA. Speed up your metabolism. Make yourself taller. You can't change your DNA, can you? Why can't you change your DNA? I can go on a computer and I can change code on the computer. Why can't I change my programming? Because it's not mine. It's not mine. Oh, well, we can do this. We can hack this. And we've got CRISPR technology. We can do this. Those are abominations. Like false denominations. Like Catholicism. And you know what we aren't really talking about with some of this genetic modification? The sick side effects that come with this stuff. Remember when we cloned a sheep? Remember that? You know that sheep died like months later? Wonder why? Because you don't mess with DNA and walk away fine. This DNA ain't mine. That DNA ain't mine. It courses through me. It defines where I stand. It'll always be my connection to my Creator. But it's not mine to fool with. Now, we look forward to the future. You know, I firmly believe the Lord could come back tonight. I firmly believe He could. But what if it's not for another 200 years? What have I done to keep this trail on track? See, we get around here, and it gets real bloody. It gets real bloody. We're over here. And you know what? We might get kicked off of Twitter. We might get, you know, we might get put in Facebook jail. But there's a difference between Facebook jail and actual jail. I've never been to actual jail. I assume there's probably the same amount of singing between Facebook and jail. I don't know. I've never been there. But it sure is nice today, isn't it? There was a story of some Novations. They were running, being chased by some soldiers, about 400 of them. And this lady, in fear of them finding her baby, she takes her baby and she hides it behind a rock. And they go tearing off, hoping that they will chase the mom. She's hoping they'll chase her and not see the baby. Well, the baby cries. And they take that baby And keep in mind where we're standing next to a rock and they kill that baby. It sure is nice to just have people roll their eyes at me. It sure is nice just to be the black sheep of the family. To be the one person you don't want to speak religion with at Thanksgiving. I'm fine with that. Because they bled. I tell you what, we need to thank God every day for the peace we have. But never forget, the reason why a Baptist church has peace. You know why they went after the Novations? The Donatists, the Monetists? Because they wouldn't shut up. If they would have just stopped giving the gospel, those people would have left them alone. The Roman church would have left them alone if they just stopped preaching. If they just stopped teaching, if they were just quiet about it, they'd have been left alone. And if once they were caught, they just recanted what they believed, they'd have let them alone. But they didn't. And sometimes I think the reason why we don't face more persecution is because we're getting quiet. We're getting real quiet. Don't change the DNA. Don't listen to what these people out there are saying. And I've heard that argument. Well, you claim them and the Catholics claim them. So which one of you is right? And I think I'm proven. I hope I'm proven it. You could tell the difference by their DNA. By the doctrines they believed. That's how I can tell the difference. I believe it. I do. I believe there's a firm chain between here and there. Can I point to you every link? No. But I tell you what. If I put a chain here. And I put a big old table here you couldn't see under. And I grabbed the chain where we are now. And I wiggled that doctrine around. Who's got that doctrine? I'm going to see on the other side. I'm going to see on the other side it snaps. I'm going to be able to look over. Okay, well, I can't see all these guys. But man, I know the Danbury Baptists. I know what they believed. And I can't see everything in between. But I can see the guys that came over from Europe. And I can't see everything, but I can see my Monetists, my Donatists, my Paulicians. I can see the doctrine wiggling. Who gave it to them? Who handed it to them? I don't want to be the one to drop it. Let's pray before I keep going. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ought to be passionate about our history. Father, we've let the world teach us some wrong things. And Father, I praise you. You've restored things. You've preserved things for us to find. Bits of history that these people that have held on to it are blind to, who can read it and not see it for what it is. Lord, I just pray that you help us always hang on to your word, always hang on to your doctrine. And Father, help us to never lose our heritage. Lord, let us be strong in what we know, strong in what it is that you've taught us. And like our DNA, let us never try to change it. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.